Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Satan were to appear in your house tonight, he wouldn't look like Freddy Krueger. He wouldn't look like some of these other, you know, demonic visions that you have in your mind about what the devil would look like. He appears as an angel of light. He looks attractive, it looks good, it looks like it is right on the nose.
Would you recognize Satan if you saw him? Or how about if you heard him? How do we know when something we hear is truly God's word or false doctrine? We have a helper who helps us discern what is true and what is disguised as truth. We are talking about the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Today, we're in part two of our study out of 1 John 3:24 through 4:4. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I believe that the Holy Spirit also works behind the scenes apart from our feelings. Sometimes there is an emotional response to the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. Sometimes you can feel it, and sometimes you can't. There have been times when things have just felt as dry as they could possibly be, and afterwards people would come up and say, "Man, God really spoke to me." And I would think, "Well, gosh, I certainly didn't feel anything." But the Holy Spirit doesn't work through our feelings. The Holy Spirit works in the lives and the hearts of people who are around us and with us. And it is the concept of being anointed in the Old Testament. Remember when Samuel brought the oil to David and poured it on his head? Of the priest, it would say that they poured the oil on its head and the oil dripped off of the beard of Aaron. And it was a symbol of the priest being anointed by God to do the job of a priest. He's called to be a priest. The Holy Spirit would come upon him to empower him to do that job. Then of David, it says that Samuel poured the oil over his head, and we would take it that it ran down his face and off of his peach fuzz and onto the ground because he was like 13 years old. However, God empowered him not to be a priest, but to be a king. God gave him the power and the anointing to be king so that David could say, "I have been anointed by God to be a king." The priest Aaron was able to say, "I have been anointed by God to be a king." Now, a lot of times people make the anointing some really weird thing. And they make it a really weird thing, first of all, by the way they say the word anointing. Rather than just saying anointing, as you and I do here tonight, they'll say, "And then God gave me the anointing." And you think, well, there must be something to the anointing, because, you know, I never say it that way. But God's not just looking to anoint pastors and evangelists and teachers, but God's looking to anoint you for the work that he's called you to do, to shine as lights in the midst of a dark world, that you could be an anointed Sunday school teacher, or that you could be an anointed usher, or that you could be an anointed evangelist for the Lord, or that you might be anointed in comforting someone who needs to be comforted. See, the Lord knows what's going on around you in the lives of the people around you, and he's looking to anoint you to be able to reach out and touch their lives and their hearts. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us, first of all, in salvation, that my body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, that I might be able to reach out and be anointed in whatever God has called me to do. That I might truly be able to say, "This is the power of God in my life, reaching out and touching hearts and touching lives." And so Jesus promised that we would have the Holy Spirit. And here we're told that this is an evidence to us as we see the Holy Spirit working within our lives. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to say, "Lord, give me your Holy Spirit." The fruit of the Spirit. You guys got it memorized? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians tells us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the fruit of the Spirit, that is, you have the Spirit in your life, these are the fruits that come out of your life. If the last fruit mentioned there is self-control, then the Holy Spirit is not going to come upon you and take you out of control. And every time someone has gotten out of control and says, "That was the Holy Spirit that made me do that," I don't believe them, because the Holy Spirit brings more control in your life. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine. Because when you're drunk with wine, what are you? You're out of control. You're as out of control as you can be when you're drunk. Take a couple of beers. And people will say, well, I can have a couple of beers and it doesn't affect me. I see people have a couple of beers. And it affects people. You have a couple of beers, it affects you. You get drunk with wine, you're out of control. And then it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so some have taken that and said, well, what that means is we're supposed to be drunk in the Spirit. Where did it say that? And so you remember during the Toronto blessing stuff of the 80s? Remember people would stumble around the stage and pretend that they were drunk? Then they would come to and say, oh, it must have been the Holy Spirit on me because I was acting drunk. It's not saying don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. Didn't say that. It said do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not a comparison of being filled with the Spirit is the same as being drunk. It's a contrast. Never are you in more control than when you are filled with the Spirit of God. Never are you more out of control than when you are drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be an individual that is out of control in your life, but be in control by the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us to be able to lead us and guide us through the different courses of life. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we have a natural break in our minds because it's a new chapter, but this is the same thought. It just continues on. Beloved, it says, do not believe every spirit. Just because somebody says, I'm from God, God told me to do this, doesn't mean God told them to do it. Doesn't mean that they're from God. When someone will say to me, well, God told me to do it, I always like to tell them, well, that means I can't question it, doesn't it? Because if God told you to do it. And I've shared with you before, I don't think that's a good thing for us as Christians to say. Unless you can go to a word, you know, scripture and verse, right? And say, God told me right there. It says, God said it. But if God speaks something to your heart, it's better to say to people, I believe God told me. That leaves room for less arrogance in your life. Because if you say, God told me, well, you know, I'll just come to you. God speaks to you. Let's come to you. You give us God's word then. But you know what? Have you ever thought God told you something when he didn't? Were you ever sure God told you something when he didn't tell you? Some of you are thinking, well, no, it never happened to me. I had a friend of mine, a good friend, and a guy that I really trusted, and he believed that God, kind of chuckle at this point, I hope he didn't hear this, but he believed that God had told him that there was a certain girl that he was supposed to marry. And they weren't a good couple when you look at them, and I'll just say that. But nevertheless, maybe I shouldn't say too much more. Of course, it'll be tomorrow's message that'll be on the radio in Albuquerque where he lives, so maybe I can say it tonight and get away with it. But nevertheless, he had said that there was this girl that he was supposed to marry. God had told him, God told me I'm going to marry that girl. Well, she's dating another guy. And so he thought they were going to break up, and then they got engaged. And he kept telling us, God told me that they're going to be married. And then their wedding day came. And he was telling us still, I know that it's going to stop. And then they walked down the aisle. And he said, I know this is going to stop. And then they got married. And then, of course, we're kind of ruthless to him, right? Afterwards, well, God told you that you weren't going to get married. God told you that you were going to get married. And he was legitimately stunned in his relationship with God. Because he had banked everything on his feelings about what he thought God had told him. Remember, Peter had that problem. Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, you know, some say you're, actually told his disciples, who do men say that I am? Says, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. Simon, you know, you can just see him looking around. Do you hear that, guys? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. God in heaven revealed it to me. God speaks to me. And then Jesus began to talk to them about his death. And Peter, it says, took Jesus aside and rebuked him for talking about his death. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Well, what happened? How could Peter at one minute hear from God and the next minute be mindful of the things of the devil? He had confusion as to what was from God, what was his own mind, and from what was the enemy. And that's why it's a bad thing for you and I to come to the point where we say, God told me, therefore fall in line. Instead, you say, I believe God told me. There's times I believe God tells me things. And see, it allows me some room to wiggle out of that. It allows me to really respect you guys enough to know you can judge these things. I believe the Lord told me this. And then you guys can say, well, I can judge that, which is what we're supposed to do anyway, right? if somebody brings a prophecy, it's, you know, you're not to despise prophecy, but you're supposed to test it. So to pray about it and see whether or not it's true. And so you do that. But here he says, don't believe every spirit. There are all kinds of different spirits. And the Bible tells us that Satan appears as an angel of light. If Satan were to appear in your house tonight, he wouldn't look like Freddy Krueger. He wouldn't look like some of these other, you know, demonic visions that you have in your mind about what the devil would look like. He appears as an angel of light. He looks attractive. It looks good. It looks like it is right on the nose. It says Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more his ministers as ministers of light? In other words, somebody gets up and preaches and they're not preaching God at all. They're preaching the work of the enemy. They have doctrines of demons, the Bible says. And in the last days, and I think we're living in the last days, the Bible tells us that men would heed the doctrines of demons. They'd be all around us. And they get up and they preach them and they sound good and they stand behind pulpits and they look like gentle, kind men when they're bringing the very work of the enemy. Therefore, you have to test the spirits. Paul talked too when he wrote to the Bereans. He said that of the Bereans, that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all joy, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Boy, that's the way you and I've got to be. Got to be like the Bereans. To receive the word of God with all joy, well, that's great. To sit and take it in and go, I really believe and I think this is true. But then to search it and double check it and make sure it's okay. Have you ever heard something preached in the message and thought, I like that? Only to find out later on that it was wrong, that it was a lie, that it was a heresy. I've shared this with you before. I was 19 years old. I was driving I don't even remember what year it was, a 72, you know, black Vega with gold diamond tuck seats. And I remember it had the gold diamond tuck seats because I owned an upholstery shop and I diamond tucked them myself. And I went that night to church and we had a big satellite that we had just brought in. It was for a lot of the technology we have today. We brought a screen in and we set it up and they brought the satellite and we were watching these teachings that were coming in on Sunday night from somewhere else. And it was my first exposure at all to the so-called faith movement, to the teachings of the faith movement. And that is, they would teach that God wants you rich. I remember the guy walking around up on stage. God wants you rich. You're a child of God. My God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he owns all those cattle on 1,000 hills and you're his child, then they all belong to you. And God wants you to be wealthy and God. And they're rattling off these verses. They're talking about the blessings and the cursings in the book of Deuteronomy and how God doesn't want you cursed and how God wants you blessed and that poverty is a curse and it's not a blessing and God wants you to be rich. He began to talk about, you know, two-story houses that God wanted us to have. Well, I mean, I'm 19 years old. I could care less about a house. Then he was talking about the Cadillacs God wanted us to drive. I could really care less about a Cadillac at that particular point. But then he said, God might want some of you guys to have a Corvette. That's me. I can see myself behind the Corvette. And I remember being drawn into it. I remember listening to it. He's going over all of these verses that now I look at and go, what? They're way out of context. But I remember him rattling them off one after another, thinking, what a coincidence. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. This is awesome. Driving home that night in my Vega. And not a Corvette. And I'm thinking about those things. And God is so good. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit that he brings back to memory the word to us. And all of a sudden I started thinking, wait a minute. There's a passage in Timothy that says we're supposed to be content where we're at financially. And I went home and I looked that up. And it was more than I could ever have expected it to be. In fact, it said, if anyone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. For in whatever state you're in, learn to be content. It went on to talk about how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And very bluntly said, this is not of God. And isn't God so good that he's able to touch our hearts and bring us back to what is true? Now, when I heard it, I thought it was right on. And that tells us that any of us can come to that point where we hear something and think, right on, that's exactly right. Until we come back in later on, we really pour ourselves into it. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And again, if many false prophets went out into the world in their day, there's more in our day. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now, he was dealing with a certain specific group that had taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that he came as a spirit and not as a man. Because to them, all flesh was evil. Jesus couldn't take on flesh because flesh would be evil. And they believed that you could sin all you wanted because that was your flesh. It wasn't your spirit doing that. That's why John over and over again in this book has said, if you say you love God and you walk in darkness and you live in sin, then you're lying. If you say you love God, then your life falls in line with what you say about loving him. And so any spirit that says Jesus Messiah did not come in the flesh is not of God, but it is Antichrist. And that would be that anyone who believes that the Messiah wasn't pre-incarnate. What would be, you know, that he came in the flesh, that he existed before and that he came in the flesh. And then it reverses it. "And every spirit," verse 3, "that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Then in verse 4, "You are of God, little children." John says, I know you guys, and I know you're of the Lord. It's his testimony to them. You are of God. Like I would be able to say to some of you that I have a personal relationship with. Because I know you, because I see the fruit of God in your life, I can say to you, you're of God. John was saying that to them. You are of God, little children. But then he says, and have overcome them. We can overcome them. We don't need to be taken away, brought into bondage or into the darkness of these false teachings. We have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What an awesome verse. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, that when you were born again, the Holy Spirit immersed you, bathed you into the family of God, and he dwells inside of you now. He's greater than he who is in the world. That's why when the false teaching several years ago came out that Christians could be demon-possessed, And you know, I think that Christians like to embrace that because we struggle with strongholds, quite frankly. And I think if I struggle with the stronghold and I can say it really isn't me doing it, it's the devil doing it in me. You know, I'm possessed and therefore I'm having trouble with the smoking or I'm having trouble with the drinking or I'm having these lustful thoughts because it's a demon inside of me doing it. And then, you know, you try to cast out the demon. But it doesn't say greater is he that is in you than he that is in you, does it? Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, tell me, how could a demon take up residence inside of you? And even though this isn't a prominent false teaching now, I'll guarantee it'll come around again. It will not be too long until there's people teaching that Christians are demon-possessed once again. It will come back around. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We need to know that we have already won the battle. I love the saying, you are not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. You just need to finish the fight. You have already won. Just finish it. Just make it to the end. No wonder Paul said that if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus himself said, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you." Are you afraid of the enemy? Every so often, someone will come to me and say, you know, there's this, you know, thing in my house, or the devil's doing something. I can hear him at night walking down my hallway or whatever it is. Will you come and, you know, bless our house or come put holy water on our house? And I'll, just as kind as I can be to them, I'll tell them, you know what? I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to go pray for your house. And I don't need to anoint your house with any holy oil or any holy water because the power is in you, not in a house that's been blessed. You have the power in you, in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus. You've been given power to trample on serpents and scorpions. Jesus said when he told Peter, I have the keys to the kingdom. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. That tells us that we're going to have some conflicts with the gates of hell. We're going to go up against the gates of hell. However, the gates of hell aren't moving. Christians have gotten the idea that, oh, the gates of hell are after me and it's so hard and the hell is chasing me. We look at little gates running after us, trying to get us. The gates of hell are stationary. The church has legs. How do I know that? Because you're the church. You have legs. It's us that goes against the gates of hell, because the battle that we face spiritually is over the souls of men and women. And as we go out in our daily jobs and are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are anointed to stand for God and do the things that He's called us to do, and my anointing is different than your anointing because you've got an anointing for the life where you live and the things that you go through. When you are anointed and empowered by God, then you charge the gates of hell. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have no reason to be afraid of the enemy at all. He has every reason to be afraid of you. He wants to stop you from walking in the confidence, and that's why he tries to condemn you constantly. So that when you begin to pray, the devil will say, well, you don't deserve to pray. I like to say, when the devil begins to talk to me that way, put those thoughts in my mind, I like to say, yeah, you're right. I don't have, you know, what it takes. And I'm not very confident, and I blow it. But Jesus died for me, and he gave me everything that I need. And it's all through the work that he has done. And it's all about the souls of men. May we take the spirit that God has given us. May we walk confidently in that. And tonight, if you've never prayed, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Now, I know at the moment you were born again, you got every bit of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Spirit's there. But have you ever asked him to empower you, to cause the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to anoint you, that you would be one who would walk in the Spirit, not just having your bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, but that you would be one who would walk in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit and see God move in the lives of people around you? And if you never have, then we're going to pray together tonight. And you can just say amen, and you can pray, and you can ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you as we gather together here in your name. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill us and strengthen us and empower us, that we would be anointed by you. And Lord, I realize that there are some here who have never prayed for the Holy Spirit. That is the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in their lives. Maybe because of abuses that they've seen, they don't want to do that. They're a little bit fearful to open themselves up to you. But Lord, may we have confidence, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Lord, we want all that you have for us. We don't want anything you don't have for us, but we want everything you do have for us. So we pray now that you would fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, at times we get tired of trying to do your work in our flesh. And what good can it do anyway? How could the things of the flesh ever accomplish the things of God? But Lord, we want to be empowered by you, strengthened by you, to do the very work you have called us to do. We thank you for this, and everyone who agreed says, amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.